Last week, we looked at what it meant to seek first the kingdom of God. But as we thought about that kingdom, we recognized that unlike any other kingdom, this kingdom is not some geographical place, but nor is it just some kind of heavenly blessing and period that is yet to come. On the contrary, the kingdom of God is what Jesus brought himself and what is seen wherever the reign of Christ occurs. And we read in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees, when is the kingdom of God going to come? How will we see it? He responded to them with that verse that I hope had real impact on you last week. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within you, in your midst. I hope genuinely that that was a huge encouragement to you. I hope you went away and were blessed as you went through this week with that immense sense of privilege. The kingdom of God within us, in all its power, its influence, that transformational impact that Jesus has in people's lives within you. Within your very being, in our lives, in our experience. So seeking first the kingdom of God isn't just about praying as a priority to God. It's very much an invitation to know the character of God. And I hope what comes with that and what I hope came to you this week, the expectation of seeing the power of God at work within you. In all that we do, seeing Christ-like behavior and practice at work in all aspects of what you're doing, not just in church, not just when we gather as Christians, but in all situations. A longing to see his influence in everything we do. The kingdom of God is the godly thinking and speech and action and interaction of his people. I wonder whether you saw that this week. Well, at the end of that talk last Sunday, I just touched on the fact that when the kingdom of God is seen in us, because it is God's kingdom that is seen, it is attractive. It draws people to the king. So we want to see that power of Jesus. As people see that power of Jesus, I should say, they're drawn to want more of him. And it just reminds me a little bit of those glossy adverts that you sometimes might see on television. You know, when you see that perfect holiday destination and they say, now's the time to book your holiday. And then they put the glossy picture up and it's some exotic place like the Seychelles, where the sea is calm and warm and turquoise and it's just perfect. And the sky's blue and the sand is golden. There's just no imperfections, just a couple of turtles wandering up on it. And then, you know, the occasional, in the back, the breeze blowing the leaves of the palm trees. And you just want to go there. It looks great. They don't say how much it's going to cost, but you just want to go. In a sense, that's what I think it is for people to see the kingdom of God. Today, I want to take that thought a little bit further. I want to just think about the privilege of not just the privilege of personally seeing the kingdom of God at work in me, but also just recognizing in our lives, people, as God intended, seeing us, like looking through a window, seeing the power of God at work. What a privilege that is. Well, that's what we see in this little passage when Jesus speaks about salt and light in this world. And I want to talk about actually just one of those, salt. That one verse, verse 13. It's something we've been thinking about in Time for God recently, something I thought about myself in a little bit more detail recently. And as we started to think about the kingdom of God, it really challenged me to think about what this meant. So I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. This is recognized as perhaps Jesus' most remarkable teachings, all brought together on the mountainside. And in verse 13 and onwards, you see salt and light. which is actually considered to be the start, the true start of the sermon. So what you'd seen earlier, and the reason I read it deliberately, is you had that first section, the Beatitudes. Think about it as being that the main section of the Sermon on the Mount is like the main course of a meal, and the Beatitudes is like the starter. That's to warm your, to whet your appetite, just to get you to understand what is possible, what happens when the kingdom of God is within us, and that Christ-like behavior is seen, so the consequence is the blessings that come. That's the kind of introduction Jesus gave. But then he starts properly with the sermon, where he elaborates on all of that, not necessarily in chronological order, but he elaborates on what that will look like in day-to-day examples. And before any of that begins, from verse 13, in that section on salt and light, he speaks about the intention for his people. This is a kind of summary of intent, these verses. This is what it will be like for you. For us as God's people, when we perform this function, then it's the blessings that come to people shown in the Beatitudes. And in this, we begin with this example of salt. The people of God are called salt. Interesting, he calls us salt and not anything else. Salt's got an awful lot of interesting properties, and we're going to look at some of them. But in its day, this was something that wasn't absolutely abundant. It wasn't absolutely everybody, but it was utterly invaluable. I went onto the internet, and you can go and do this yourself, and look at all the uses for salt. There are so many. I could find at least 60 on the internet. Let me just give you a little taster. It's a cleansing agent. I didn't know, but you know when you put flowers in a vase, and they've been in the vase for a long time, and the water kind of goes stale, and it goes all gunky on the inside? Apparently, salt is really good to get the gunk off. So if you've got a crystal vase, try it. That's one. It helps to eliminate dye stains. Don't know whether you've ever knocked over a glass of red wine onto a pale cream carpet. I might have done once. I think it was with that coat, actually. And the toggle was just hanging down. And I was just walking out of the room on my way to a prayer meeting. And there was a little glass of red wine on the end. And I just touched it onto a brand new cream carpet. Well, I went off and went to the prayer meeting and had a good time. I left Lorinda to do the cleaning up. Sorry about that. And salt was one of the things that she used. It gets the stain out. Apparently, it rids tea stains from white china. We haven't got any white china, so I wouldn't know about that, but that's apparently the case. If you get salt in warm water and rub it on wicker, it restores wicker back to its original sort of gloss. Healing. It relieves pain from bee stings. Did you know that? It's used as a gargle for sore throats. You must have used that. I certainly have. It melts ice. As a consequence, people walking on ice get traction. You don't slip. Apparently, it keeps windscreens from freezing up. I don't know how you apply it, but apparently. Anyway, it discourages ants. It deodorizes shoes. And on a similar subject, apparently it's good for bathing tired feet. It'd be nice if you could combine the two, really, wouldn't it, as you were walking? Sort of. Anyway, it stops bleeding. It kills unpleasant odours in your rubbish bin. It whitens clothes. It reduces the sourness taste of grapefruit. Of course, it seasons food and makes it taste better. It preserves, except when you put it on chips, because the chips really don't last at all if you do that. It's an antiseptic, it kills germs. Now that's just a taste, and I'm going to talk about some of these and how they may relate to us in a moment, but that's just an overview. The point is, salt is incredibly valuable. And in ancient days, it was an invaluable commodity. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. In some cultures, salt was the second most important commodity after gold. Such was its value. That alone, just think about it. Jesus calls his followers salt, the salt of the earth. Think about it. Do you know what value he's placing on you? Like last week, I really sincerely hope you will be encouraged and blown away. Because when that wonderful characteristics that come through the Beatitudes are seen, you are acting like salt in this world. What a blessing that when he's describing what you can do in this world, it is that valuable commodity of salt that he uses to describe you. Wow. So in verse 13 we read, Jesus said, "You are salt of the earth." Now, as last week, I say this to you, I hope you will be encouraged by that privilege of knowing that that's what God thinks of his people. But before you become too complacent, we have to mention the caveat. That's not the whole verse, is it? Because it goes on to say, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." If the salt loses its saltiness, as a former scientist, I can tell you, and you won't be surprised today, that we understand that salt actually, as such, doesn't lose its saltiness. Salt is sodium chloride, and it stays sodium chloride. It retains its saltiness until it is contaminated with something else. And in ancient cultures where salt was so valued, that's exactly what people would do. They would put a white dust-like powder and mix it in with the salt, because it'd then go much further, because that's human greed. That's what we do. Then it loses its saltiness. When Jesus said salt can lose its saltiness, he was speaking about the fact that we can sometimes not be the people we're intended to be. We can sometimes not show the characteristics that we should be showing as God's people. When salt isn't as appearing as salty as it should be. He started his teaching with the Beatitudes, and this is the reason I mentioned them. These godly, Christ-like qualities. He mentions the Beatitudes, and then he speaks about you being salt of the earth. Jesus is making an assumption. He's making an assumption that you are salt of the earth if you are showing those characteristics, those Christ-like qualities. That's what makes the salt of the earth. I can't stress this enough. I can't stress how important it is to grasp this. When Jesus speaks about salt, of course he's speaking about his followers. He's speaking about the church in the world. He's speaking about believers in society. But do you understand that it is possible for someone even to be a church member or call themselves a Christian but not be salt in the earth? Because they lost that saltiness because of contamination. I've been reading a book by R.T. Kendall when he talks about this. And he talks about this in terms of Christians being anointed with the Holy Spirit. He talks about the salt of the earth being like individuals anointed as God's people when the Holy Spirit comes and is active in our lives. You know that when we become Christians, all of us gain the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift, a deposit, guaranteeing our eternal place in heaven. That doesn't change through your Christian life. The Holy Spirit is given to us. But you know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can limit the potential for the Holy Spirit to work in us. We have a holy God, and he calls us to be holy people. And when we fall short of that, when we are less than that, when our priority for God, when our heart commitment to him is not what it should be, so the Holy Spirit is restrained from what could happen, and we are no longer the salt that we should be in this world. Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote this in chapter 4, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is given as a gift, and you don't change that if you wander from the Lord. Your eternal salvation is bought by Christ, and the deposit is the Holy Spirit. But when we lose that anointing of the Holy Spirit within us, don't expect to be the salt of the earth. He mentions that after he's just spoken about the Beatitudes. How do the Beatitudes begin? Blessed are those, that spiritual anointing promised to those who maintain those spiritual qualities. Those who are poor in spirit, broken, humbled before God, knowing their need of God. These are the people who are poor of spirit, who hunger for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart. Are you salt? Are you the salt of the earth? It's a real challenge. If you are, wow. Then the kingdom of God is seen in you, and salt fulfills its purpose for God in this world. So let me give you a few characteristics, and I'll zip through four. First, it's an antiseptic. You know that salt is an antiseptic, don't you? I don't know about you, I've tried all sorts of things for mouth ulcers. I've tried ointments galore. They're expensive, they often don't work, they've caused my lips to come out in blisters. I don't react well to them. Salt water is always an antiseptic. It creates a saline environment, so salty the bacteria can't survive in it easily. Do you know, in the Second World War, I am told that fighter pilots who'd endured burns but bailed out over the English Channel recovered more quickly because they were engaged in salt water. It has properties of healing. Jesus is giving an analogy. He's giving a picture. And that analogy is the anointing of the anointed place that we have in the world as salt is like the salt that has its place in the presence of decay and disease. We have a role in bringing healing. Salt acts like that antiseptic wherever there is decay. This is a broken world, a hurting world. And as God's people, we can be salt in the world when we bring healing to those difficult circumstances. There are so many people around us. You must know them, your neighbours, people whose families are being torn apart because that's what goes on in our generation. People who are so pressured by work, by life that pours in, by a health service that can't meet the needs any longer, by a police service that is so stretched financially. People are hurting. And we as God's people have opportunity to speak into that through the God of hope, the God who brings peace and restoration. We were praying into it this morning for our brothers and sisters. An antiseptic. Do you realize that salt makes you thirsty? Salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? I don't know whether you've ever had a really very salty meal, or even a bag of crisps, but something like, you know, a fishy meal that's quite salty. The thing you want to do instantly is take some water in. And the reason for that is because the electrolytes are out of balance in your body, and we need that water flushing through. Do you know, the world is not interested in coming to church as an institution. It's full of people who, I'm sorry to tell you this, are like me and you, imperfect. And as people come, as people see what the church is like, is in its imperfection. And sadly, as the church is portrayed, arguing about this and that, arguing about things that we shouldn't be putting out there, we see a world that looks at a church and sees a dreadful picture. But the God of this world is attractive, and he's very different. The characteristics of Christ-like behavior, that does draw people. The God of redemption, the God of unconditional love, This is the God that people do get excited about. And when we show this God, when we show such enthusiasm and being part of it and wanting to be in the presence of a God who accepts us, whatever our faults are, who just calls us back to him, to know him, then people get excited by that. They're drawn. I believe people long for something inside that they don't know is missing. So many people in our neighbourhoods, in our workplace, don't know the Lord and they're longing for something. I believe they need to be washed by the living water to have that thirst quenched. They get to see that when you get to show those characteristics, when you can speak about God in such favourable terms, when he's such a reality in your life. You've all heard of John Wesley, I'm sure, the preacher. John Wesley was already preaching when this incident happened. But when he faced torment and trial in his life, he so often found himself in despair. He was even fearful, and he found that his faith just didn't cut it for him. But when the Atlantic was raging, he saw one of his friends, a Moravian friend, who seemed to have an inner calm, a stillness in the face of that torment. And he was so impressed by it, he just wanted what that man had. And he got on his knees and he just cried out to God, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And he discovered faith that transformed his life as a result. It was the salt of his Christian friend that gave him a thirst for God. As people look at you, do they see someone who craves God? Do they see salt that would want them to turn and focus on God? Then salt is a preservative, apart from obviously my chips, which we've already done. It's just a weakness, I can't help it. But in the main, salt preserves. It delays decay. And if you were to go back a few years to ancient times, actually not so ancient times, before we had freezers and fridges, to stop meat in particular putrefying, salt was used so that bacteria couldn't take their place. Again, this is a broken world. And in our broken world where excess is the norm, where godlessness means that people live lives where decay, where the enemy's lies are impacting them and causing them to live lives which are actually very destructive, Christians have an opportunity to stand up and bring something that's different, that preserves a message of Jesus, that preserves relationships, that gives hope. My goodness, does this world need role models? Father's Day. How much the world needs a real example of Father's Day, of what a father is. And that's what Scripture presents. That's what we can give. It's argued that this world is on a bit of a spiral of downward moral decay in so many respects. The images that you're exposed to on the television, the negative pictures, pornography that now is rampant in everybody's house. You don't have to go to a shop anymore. It's everywhere. And it brings a picture of women in particular, which is so negative in this world. The world, I believe, needs a godly standard, a different way to behave towards one another, to behave, to bring families, to heal families. That's God's standard. That's preservation. Are we salt in this world? Just a moment ago, I was talking about an antiseptic. And we talked about John Wesley. Do you know, wherever John Wesley preached, he seemed to change lives. He changed manners. Morals were altered for the better. And he had a reputation for it. And some have documented in history that it was John Wesley's preaching that did a lot to help spare England the kind of revolution that occurred in France. I'm not a historian sufficiently to know how true that is, but that's what it is said of the impact that this man's preaching had. Are we salt in this world? And then, of course, salt is seasoning. We've all had that meal that just a sprinkling of the right seasoning makes it taste wonderful. I really believe that as people get wound up by the things they see in the media, aggression and hatred spill out. It's remarkable watching what happened in the Brexit debate that actually still goes on. And you see the polarized opinions of people on both sides of the argument and the hostility that exists. Whenever there's an atrocity from terrorism, hatred of Muslims increases. When the police get something wrong, when the hospitals get something wrong, there is antagonism towards these institutions. And I've noticed there's a real aggression that builds up. I believe there is a need for a seasoning in the conversation that takes place in this world. Do you know God's people can bring that? You can bring that. You can bring that seasoning. Paul, writing in Colossians 4:6, said this: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If there is a political, financial, social argument that is taking place about what's wrong in this world, you've got two choices. You can join that argument and you can add to this hostility that often takes place, or you can bring words of peace and calm that slow things down, that take the heat out of the situation. That's the seasoning of salt that our conversation can bring in this world. I believe this world is desperately in need of it. Salt of the earth does not mean that you're just because you are a Christian and you come to church, that it is something that flows. It is something that comes when the distractions of the enemy are not part of our lives, when the Holy Spirit truly anoints us and is able to work within us, and when we can fulfill the kind of godly, Christ-like characteristics that this world, I believe, is crying out for, and that he calls us to demonstrate as the kingdom of God within us. Let's pray.